Last one in is a spiritual rotten egg. Jeremy. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We did chapter 7 last week, and recall that beginning with chapter 7, that Paul is answering some questions that they had written him. They'd asked him some questions. And one last week, of course, in chapter 7, had to do with the marital relationship. Here in chapter 8, not concerning things sacrificed to idols. So they had some questions about things sacrificed to idols, and specifically meat. Could you eat meat sacrificed to an idol? Chapters 8, 9, and 10 are all about this same subject. I introduced the idea to you that whenever Paul says these words, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, he's drawing a conclusion. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when we were talking about fornication. Same thing here. He's drawing the conclusion. Now, in between then are some things like, typically chapter 9, talk about him defending his apostleship, and then in chapter 10, some things that happen with Israelites when they're in the wilderness. As we're looking, all those have to do with meat sacrificed to idols. They're examples of how you can not use a liberty that you have. And so, as we're reading through all this, just keep in mind, meat sacrificed to idols, meat sacrificed to idols, okay? Amen, Mark? No, not sure. Amen, Rob. He's a little weary because he was partying pretty heavy at the beach last night. So, in verse 1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. And he doesn't just jump right into it. Because look at verse 4. Concerning therefore the eating of things sacrificed to idols. So there's a little intro before we get to the actual, shall we say, meat of the subject, okay? And so what is that? We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Here's that word again that we've already seen in the first chapters. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, or love builds up. Okay, so love builds people up. And this is agape love. It's the love that serves other people. And so in our service to other people, we build each other up. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows not yet as he ought to know. So the moment you, how we'd say that, the moment you start saying you know something, you don't know anything. And that's kind of what he's saying here. And so what that implies then is that there's some people that thought they had superior knowledge and were spiritual or arrogant, and they were diminishing other people that didn't have that knowledge. So, if any man, verse 2, if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows not yet as he ought to know. But if any man loves God, the same is known by him. Okay? Knowledge versus loving God. And so when you're loving God, you'll act and behave a certain way. You may give up some liberties that you have as a Christian because you love God and therefore you love his creation. Okay, so now in verse 4, in verse 1, concerning things sacrificed to idols, and then he narrows it down in verse 4, concerning, therefore, the eating of things sacrificed to idols. So it would be good to look back and to see what all was going on. Remember, there's this temple of Aphrodite, and then you had, as part of that, you had male and female prostitutes. That's what you would do to celebrate Aphrodite, I guess. But also they would sacrifice meat to idols, and then they would have like a feast where you could eat off that meat. And, you know, if you could invent a religion that would be really appealing to the masses, what's better than eating food and those sort of sexual relationships, right? But obviously those are things that diminish and demean people. And this is the great thing about what God has done for us is the laws that he set for us build us up and make us better people. We're going to see then that that in chapter 10 that he identifies an idol as a demon. And so they were actually sacrificing to demons. Okay? And so he's going to reference their superior knowledge. We know in verse 4 that no idol is anything in the world, but that there is no God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are gods many and lords many, yet to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, we unto him, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. So here's the superior knowledge that concerning meat sacrificed to idols, that the Christian goes, Aphrodite is not a god. She's a figment of a human imagination. And all these other polytheism, all these other gods, they say, they're not gods. And so eating meats sacrificed to an idol, they're not gods anyway. It's totally legitimate in my superior knowledge to be able to eat those meats and to feast on those meats. Verse 7, how be it? And that's kind of like the word wherefore. How be it? There is not in all men that knowledge, but some, being used until now to the idol, eat as of a thing sacrificed to an idol, and their consciences, being weak, are defiled. Okay, so there are some Christians in the Corinthian church that had been used to and engaged in this polytheistic religion and Aphrodite and going in and doing everything that they had there, feasting on the meat sacrificed to idols. And so they were washed, they were cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they've come out of that. And they put all that behind them, right? But then there's these Christians. What we'll find is they're actually going into the idol temple, and I guess it's like a buffet, and eating meats in that temple, which seems crazy to me, but that's what they're doing. Yes, Gus?
They also sold.
Exactly. So in the marketplace, chapter 10 calls it the shambles. You could buy all kinds of meat there. And later on, we'll see that they go in the shambles and buying meat. But if somebody goes up, you know, that meat was sacrificed to an idol, then you should stay away from it for their conscience sake. Okay, good. Thanks. So think about this, and think about the parallels, maybe. Maybe we, and how, I mean, idolatry, that's a thing of the past, so to speak. But think about similar things. And maybe we've got a Christian that had been alcoholic and drug abuse and all those things, and maybe some more knowledgeable Christian who thinks he has greater knowledge, thinks it's okay to every once in a while have a social drink. And then that weak Christian that came out of it may be emboldened to think, oh, well, maybe I can have a drink. And then fall right back into alcoholism. Okay, so let's think about modern-day applications. So the conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 8, but food will not commend us to God, neither if we eat not are we the worse, nor if we eat are we the better. Okay, and so we know this, that there were a lot of food laws, even for the Jews, things they couldn't eat. They couldn't eat a BLT because they couldn't eat pork, couldn't have fried pork chop. And so they've come out of that. Remember also in 1 Timothy 4, it's Christians telling people you can't eat meat, any kind of meat. Okay, so this food, God used to have a lot of food laws, but remember when Peter had that dream, and there's a big sheet coming down full of all kinds of animals, and in the dream it says, Peter, take, kill, and eat. And Peter said, I've never eaten anything unclean in my whole life. I'm not going to start now. And in the dream, it said, well, God has made clean, don't you make unclean. And so there are a lot of food laws, and so Paul certainly came out of that. but we know this in verse 8, under the new law, food doesn't really matter. You can eat what you want to. You can eat a snake if you want to eat. And it doesn't make you a better Christian or less of a Christian if you eat a snake or roadkill. verse 9, But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to the weak. I have this underlined in my Bible. Take heed, be careful, lest by any means this liberty, we have the liberty to be able to eat what we want to eat as Christians, except if it becomes a stumbling block. And what's a stumbling block?
Something gets in the way.
You walk around the road and there's a rock sticking up, and I've told, and Julie knows this, she's in an accident looking for a place to happen. She would hit that rock. She'd fall down and break her ankle, and then I'd have to be a horrible nurse again. By the way, she told me I'd have to take lessons to be a horrible nurse. So if a man who sees you who have knowledge, and so a new Christian thinking, oh, this really, really spiritual, mature person in the congregation sitting at meat in an idol's temple. That seems so odd to me. But apparently, they thought that was okay, that you go in an idol's temple where the man maybe had tables and all this meat. Here's Donna Hope Mosley. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have y'all. And so they would eat that meat. And so then the weak Christian, he sees it, and it says that he's emboldened to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I think what it's saying here is that could be the first step where maybe, oh, I can eat this meat. Maybe I could do other things and then pretty soon sink right back into his former life. So Christians got to be careful with that. We got a lot of liberties, a lot of things we can do, but we really, really have to be careful for the sake of other people. We can't be spiritually arrogant thinking, I'm a Christian, and I can do what I want to do, and here's my knowledge and everything like that. Then here's the weak Christian being sucked into their former way of life. Verse 11, for through your knowledge, he that is weak perishes, spiritually perishes, the brother for whose sake Christ died. Christ died for that person, and you through your liberty, I can eat this meat sacrificed to idols, cause him to lose his soul. Verse 12, so, and thus sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. You've got this liberty. You can eat this meat. There's no such thing as a God. Food is food. God, and food doesn't make us a better Christian or a worse Christian. And so I can do it, and yet I've harmed a weaker, spiritually weaker Christian who Christ died for. And so we are sinning against Jesus Christ when we do that. So when we think about all these liberties we have, and we always have to think about how it might affect other people. Verse 13 starts with the word wherefore, so it's a conclusion. Paul says, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore, that I cause not my brother to stumble. So here's what Paul's saying. He said, meat is not that important. If it causes my brother to stumble, I'll eat vegetables the rest of my life. Because the loss of a precious soul condemned to burn in the lake of fire in eternity is not worth me eating a piece of meat. Maybe a little bit of exaggeration here. Remember Jesus said the same sort of thing. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your arm causes you to stumble, chop it off. It'd be better to go into heaven maimed than to have both eyes and cast in hell. Thank you, Mark. That's why Mark makes the big money here. So that's what Paul says. And which seems a little bit outrageous, you know, because we tend to be independent as Americans and a little bit prideful. And I've got this right, and we certainly see it in our society today. You can't violate my rights. We can certainly give up our rights on behalf of other people, and we should do it. We'll see then, as we get into chapter 9, to the weak I became weak that I might gain the weak. I'm come all things to all men that if by that I may by all means save some. So that's chapter 8. Now we're going to get into chapter 9. Oh, I want to say this. meat. That could be, you know, eating meat sacrificed to idols. That could be analogous to when Judas tried to return the 30 pieces of silver, and the high priest and those guys wouldn't take it because it's blood money. Well, money is money. But in some cases, money is not money. This is blood money. They wouldn't take it. And this, what we'll find out later, is that this meat is sacrificed to demons. Questions about chapter 8? Yeah, good. Somebody else have their hand up? Mark?
Well, whenever I've interacted with folks talking about matters of conscience, no one ever wants to think of themselves as the weak brother.
Yes,
never.
Right. I'm not weak. You're weak. Yeah. And so there's so many things you can plug into this. And like for me, I'm big on church attendance, right? If I'm not here, there's going to be a really, really good reason why I'm not here. And so sometimes people will say, well, you don't have to go on a Wednesday night. It's just Bible study. And I've got this other activity I got to do. And really, I just need to come on Sunday morning. What if you have a new Christian who's baptized into Jesus Christ? And you know, like in Alcoholics Anonymous, they say 90 meetings in 90 days until it becomes a habit. Get locked in. And so this weak Christian goes, and so as elders, we're trying to help bring people up and make them stronger, help equip them with the full armor of God that they can stand up against Satan. And yet they see these really spiritual mature people that, oh, they just come every once in a while. And so the new Christian think, oh, I can do that too. And it is true, I suppose, that you don't have to come every single service. But we might look at these weak Christians and think that I want to be part of the process and making them stronger. I can't do it if I'm not here. Amen, Mark?
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, so now we get into chapter 9. And it's sort of people were examining Paul and saying he wasn't an apostle. See a lot of that in this. What this is an example of Paul giving up a liberty. And he's using, this is the first example, and he's using this to show that you can give up some things for the sake of other people. And he begins with some rhetorical questions. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? For if to others I am not an apostle, and that was a big deal. A lot of people were challenging his apostleship. Yet at least I am to you, for the seal of my, or the seal of the mark of my apostleship are you in the Lord. Okay? So verse 3, my defense to them that examine me is this. And we saw this in chapter 1 where people said, I'm baptized by Paul, Apollos, Peter, or Cephas, Jesus. My defense to them that examine me is this. Verse 4, have we no right to eat and to drink? Have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer, even as the rest of the apostles, and the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, who is Peter? They had wives. Verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have we not a right to forbear working? So what occupation was Paul? He's a tent maker. And we would see then that when he would go certain places, when we were looking at the book of Acts, I think it was when he went to Corinth even, that he was making tents for a little while. But as an apostle, he shouldn't have to do that. What are you saying? Verse 7, what soldier ever serves at his own charges? No soldiers for free. Who plants a vineyard and needs not the fruit of it? If you're planting a vineyard and a grape harvest, you're going to eat a grape every once in a while, right? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? All rhetorical questions. Verse 8, do I speak these things after the manner of men, or saith not the law also the same? So he is talking about after the manner of men by giving these examples, eating grapes, eating of the flock, soldiering. But then now he references the law. It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. Is it for the oxen that God cares? And so when you're, they didn't have corn back in those days, but the wheat or whatever the grain was, big stone powered by oxen, in the new law, it was okay for that ox to reach down and get a bite. You weren't supposed to whip him and say, oh no, you don't eat this. Every once in a while, the ox needs to be able to get a bite of grain. Shouldn't feast on it, but can have a bite of it. And then he says at the end of verse 9, is it for the oxen that God cares? No, that law wasn't made for oxen. Or saith he it assuredly for our sake. Yes, for our sake it was written. Because he that plows, talking about spiritual plowing, he that plows ought to plow in hope, and he that threshes to thresh in hope of partaking. That's part of it, I guess the literal plowing and threshing, because you're looking forward to the day of the harvest where you could store your grain and have enough to eat in case of a famine. So this is the spiritual part. If we sowed unto you spiritual things, is it a great matter if we shall reap your carnal things? If others partake of this right over you, do not we yet more? Okay? An apostle has the right to be supported by a congregation. We extrapolate that to correctly to when we employ people or pay a wage to somebody like Mark, a preacher, because he's sowing to us spiritual things and we're paying him physical things so that he could devote all of his time to helping us with our spiritual things. Same thing with Apostle Paul. But 12, if others partake of this right over you, do we not yet more? Nevertheless, look at this, we did not use this right. I have the right to a wage. I have a right for you to support me in my spiritual work because I didn't use it. Why? Well, he continues, we bear all things that we might cause no hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somehow, he thought that if he took a wage from them, that it might hinder the cause of Christ in the city of Corinth. Auntie, this better be good. Back where? First 10? He's using this reference to say, and he's used several examples, the soldiering, the grapes, the flock, and then that's human knowledge. And then he uses this Old Testament reference to illustrate that he could also partake of his rights as a Christian. Is that what you're saying? I'm not sure I know what you're saying. Well, talk to me afterwards, and then maybe I can address it next week. Thank you. You know, we've got this new cat that had a broken hip, and we usually feed our cats up on the countertop. He can't jump up there, Ronald. And so Julie has to, she takes great care of our animals, has to put the food down. We're our 130-pound Anatolian / Great Pyrenees, go in there and clean that food bowl out. And then she would always go, Zena, don't do that. Bad dog, bad dog. Well, Zena would keep doing it. But then one day she lost it on Zena. And Zena won't touch that cat food anymore. And so Zena thought she had a right to eat the cat food. And you can train them as you can train an ox, you know, that you can have a bite every once in a while, but you're not going to just stand there and not do your work and consume all the grain. I felt sorry for Zena. I've been on the end of that stick too. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we bear all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Know you not, verse 13, this is talking about the old law, that they that minister, that is the priest, about sacred things, eat of the things of the temple, right? We know that. And they that wait upon the altar have their portion with the altar. Even so, verse 14, did the Lord ordain that they that proclaim the gospel should live of the gospel. Even during the limited commission, when he sent them out, remember, without a wallet, money, or anything, and he expected people to receive them hospitably, and if they didn't, what did he tell them? Shake the dust off your shoe and go somewhere else. God has already judged them. Okay? So those that proclaim the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things in verse 15. I write not these things that may be done so in my case, because that's not why I'm writing this. For it were good for me rather die, than that any man should make my glorying void. Now this is really good. I like this section, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Why was necessity laid upon Paul? What? Yeah, and so there's a difference between how the rest of the apostles were called and how Peter was called, right? So Jesus invited Peter and Andrew, all the others, follow after me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they did. That wasn't the case of Paul, right? Jesus had to hit him over the head with a bat on the road to Damascus and blind him. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus Christ, who you persecute. Necessity was laid upon Paul to be an apostle. He was so hard-headed that, he was killing the saints. He'd heard the gospel just like everybody else had and rejected it. So necessity was laid upon Paul. He was different than the rest of the apostles. And so that's what this is about. Woe is to me if I preach not the gospel. So if Jesus Christ hit you over the head with a baseball bat and you said, oh, I'm still not going to preach it, woe is me. Okay? And 17, for I do this of my own reward, or my own will, I have a reward, but if not my own will, I have a stewardship. If Jesus had invited Paul to be an apostle, he could have a reward. But it wasn't of his will, so it's a stewardship, almost like a master-slave relationship. I'm a steward of the gospel. So verse 18, what then is my reward? So he creates his own reward. That when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel without charge, so as not to use the full my right in the gospel. He goes, this is my reward. I'm bringing it to you free of charge. Because in the church in Corinth, and in those other churches, there were people that saying, you're not a real apostle. Paul didn't want to hinder the work of the church. And so he said, rather than people whispering behind me, he's not an apostle. He goes, I'm going to do it for free, so you can't make that charge against me. I've heard preachers preach the gospel meeting here, and I've heard preachers use this verse, necessity is laid upon me. No, it's not. Not preachers today. Not like Paul. Necessity is not upon a preacher in our day and time like it was of Paul. And people choose to be preachers nowadays. Verse 19, he continues, for though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all that I might gain the more. So he was free. He had all these rights. We've seen those rhetorical questions. I'm free. I've got these rights. But he gave that up so that he might gain the more, have more converts. Look in verse 20. To the Jew, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, is under the law, not be myself under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So how would Paul, and so Paul says, when I'm in my business about converting people, how would Paul create the image that he's under the law or that he's like a Jew to convert those? How do you think he'd do that?
Just using Jewish customs.
Yeah, he'd go in the synagogue, right? Oh. Somebody, I'm on a Bible trivia thing, and I always get stumped on this question, the circumcision of Mark versus Timothy. So he did cause one of his proteges to be circumcised for the sake of the gospel. Because if he's going to a Jew, and he's a Gentile, and his cohort was a Gentile, and he wanted to teach Jews, if a Jew said, "Are you circumcised?" and he said no, then they don't want to listen to him anymore. Okay? And so we know Paul would go into the synagogues and participate in that. We know that he participated in some of the feasts and some of the Jewish customs, which there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we could do that today if we wanted to. But it doesn't have the same meaning for a Christian as it does for a Jew. And so he's in the business of converting people. To the Jew, he became as a Jew, as one under the law, as under the law. But it goes further. To them that are without law, that is the Gentiles, as without law, not being through law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might gain the weak, and become all things to all men, that I may, by all means, save some of them. You're not going to save every one of them. Jesus Christ didn't save every one of them. It's not your job. And don't get depressed and discouraged and think, what's wrong with me? Because I can't save every single person that I teach the gospel to. You can only save some of them. It's God that gives the increase anyway, right? Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. And so, but he eliminates all these things so that he can be in a position to save people. And I told somebody this the other day, that I was studying with a Catholic one time, and Catholic Bibles a little bit different than the Bibles that we have. They have some apocryphal letters and things like that, and they said, "I don't trust your version of the Bible." And I said, "Fine, let's use yours. You can teach the truth out of a Catholic Bible. Basically, it's the same." In the New Testament, with the exception of the apocryphal letters. You can teach the truth out of a Catholic Bible. And so you disarm the person that way. You take that away from them so that you can move a little bit forward. Okay? Who is that? Julie? I'll talk to you about that when we get home. To the weak, I became... Glenn?
I do think he's using this section of chapter 9 as a foil against chapter 8 and what he discussed. Because in chapter 8, it was, you have freedoms, but you're using those freedoms to beat up the newer Christians and to discourage them or encourage them to sin. Look at the way I use my freedom. Mm-hmm. I limit myself to help those that I'm trying to teach. So he's showing the correct way to look at the freedoms that we have rather than what they have.
Yes, it's an example. And to your question, Julie, to the weak, I became to the weak. Here in this context, one of the weak are the people that had come out of idolatry and paganism and didn't believe in each meeting sacrifice idols. So I think what Paul is saying to help that sort of person, or that maybe I'll go into the pagan temple and say, "I ain't eating this. This was meat sacrificed to idols." Then you build a little bond with that person, maybe the new Christian, and to help them along the way until they can develop their knowledge. And does that make sense to you? Shoulder shrug, that's all I get?
I would think about it as becoming weak in faith. In other words, don't push a lot of mature stuff on a person who needs milk at that point.
Maybe.
A mature person. Mm-hmm.
I've seen a lot of people that I try to work with that they want to study the book of Revelation. Well, that's not for your person that doesn't know anything about the Bible. Eric?
Well, I guess the way I kind of look at these verses is that what Paul is saying is that he's going to approach somebody and communicate with them at their level. You know, he was a very educated, very intelligent man, but... He's not going to flex his muscles in that way intellectually with everybody. I think what he's going to do is he's going to find out, well, where is this person? He's going to try to bring himself to a point where he can communicate
Exactly. He's not going to enter into sin. Yeah, right. And approaching them on their level versus somebody who may be a little spiritually arrogant and somebody who's unsure about baptism and quoting Acts 2:38 to them and saying, if you don't believe that, then you're a swine. I'm not going to cast my pearl before swine. You can just go somewhere else and feed on somebody's corn. And so sometimes I do see that attitude that instead of being patient and working with them and giving them a little time, that we're ready to cut them off too much.
I think part of this is just finding common ground.
Common ground, yes.
Trying to teach them. Just if all you're trying to bring up is differences, then try to find that common ground.
Yeah.
Well, the why is important. Okay, so why do you try to find common ground? Because he wants to bring people to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you do it? I was just telling Anna, this is what we used to do in homicide. We would find common ground with someone who murdered somebody so we could get them to confess. And so here, Paul tries to find common ground with people he's trying to bring to Christ because they're more likely to come to Christ if when they're talking to them, they say, well, you're kind of like me. And so, you know, maybe if you're going to follow Christ, maybe I should too for that reason. So common ground is important, but the why is even more important because it's all about bringing people to Christ.
And remember, this is all about eating meat sacrificed to idols and how you treat your big brother. And so they would need to find some, you're going to have to give up some rights, you know, and for some commonality. Mark?
I think it bears mentioning that this is going to backfire on Paul in 2 Corinthians. Because he's saying, look, folks, I'm trying to make sure you don't think I'm peddling to you like these other false teachers are, or these the false teachers are. And he's accused of not being a true apostle because he's not taking money from them. Yeah. Sometimes when we bend over backwards for people, they will misinterpret and misuse what we are trying to do. And that's just part of it. That's just part of trying to help people.
Good. Good thought there.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes you look at a weak Christian and part of their problem, I've thought about this with a specific individual, I really need to do this, is that their problem maybe is their parents. Parents are criticizing them, things like that. And maybe the thing you do is go have a Bible study and a person like that's home, so the parents can view and hear. And it was Truex that said that he was meeting with a woman, and the husband was a Jew. But he was sitting in the kitchen while he was studying with a woman, and the Jew was listening, and eventually became converted. It was Truex, right? That's what I thought. Okay. Now I forgot where we're at. Oh, verse 22. Verse 23, then, is, I do all things for the gospel's sake, that I may be a joint protector thereof. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. Even so run that you may attain. So you run like there's only one prize, but remember, everybody's running that race, and you're doing your best, and so like me and John Rogers are racing, and I don't want him to get ahead of me. I don't try to cripple him or knock him to the side. I'm trying to help him finish the race. So it's not that we're all, there's only one prize. There's a multiplicity of prizes. But this analogy is you run like you're trying to win the prize. And that's what Paul's doing. Every man that strives in the games exercises self-control in all things. Self-control. That's huge in being a Christian. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown. That's a foot race. But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, as not uncertainly, so fight I, as not beating the air, but I buffet, not buffet, but I buffet, which is to strike your body, and bring it under bondage, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself shall be rejected. And so I always think about this verse, once saved, always saved. Paul says, I could be rejected if I don't have self-control in all things and give up some liberties for the sake of either bringing people to Christ or making them stronger in Jesus Christ, equipping them with the full armor. Okay. Chapter 10. So that's the first example. The first example of giving up a liberty that Paul uses, he goes, look at me. Look at the liberty that I gave up. I don't take any. He took money from other churches, right? But he didn't do it from Corinth, because there are some people there, obviously, in Corinth that questioned his apostleship. And he said, so necessity was laid on me. Christ didn't invite me to become an apostle. He hit me over the head with a bat. And so that I can have a reward, I'm offering you the gospel free of charge. So that's the liberty that he's giving up for the sake of them. Now, in chapter 10, then, we're going to see another example, an Old Testament example. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers, our Jewish fathers, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And so this is obviously talking about the Jews as they come out of Egypt, right? And they followed the cloud by day and a big light during the night. And they passed through the Red Sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, a form of baptism. And did all eat the same spiritual food, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. You don't see that in the Old Testament, not named like this. So he's showing them the commonality that all the Jews had back in those days. And they all passed through the Red Sea, they followed the cloud, and same spiritual food, same spiritual drink. And but, in verse 5, how be it? With most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. We know that, right? A lot of them were killed. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Remember, they complained. This manna. We're so tired of this manna. And so he gave them quail. And we're so tired of this quail. And we don't have water. And all these things that they were complaining about. And like the golden calf at Mount Sinai. And so we were lusting after evil things and lamenting that we should have never left Egypt. We had leeks and fruit and things like this. Here we are stuck in this wilderness and all we're eating is manna and quail. But look at verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them did. Fell in one day, 23,000, God killed them. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. Remember, he sent these venomous serpents in, they're biting them and killing them. And we see this in John chapter 3 also. And so he had them form serpents made of brass, and everybody that would look up at the serpent would survive being bit by a rattlesnake. And then we see in John chapter 3, that's Jesus Christ. As you look up at the serpent and have faith that God will spare you of being killed by that venom, you look at Jesus Christ, he'll save you from your sins. So there's that. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Now these things, this is where we're going to stop. Now these things happened unto us by the way of example. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, you Corinthians. You're eating this meat sacrificed to idols, you better be careful. If you wound another Christian, you could perish just like they did. Well, I wish we had more time for questions. Maybe we can take one question or one comment. It doesn't matter.
I'm thinking about the time it takes to really get to know whether, I may not know Mark doesn't believe in eating certain meats. You know, that takes a lot of time to know people that well that I don't cause them to stumble.
Right. Well, right. And so we live in our enclave of our homes, and we have our internet and our TV and all those things. And we're very comfortable in that. But in those days, and you know, I'm a big fan of history. I read a lot of history. And like when they were settling Texas, they would and maybe have a church in a little town, everybody would drive their wagons maybe for a whole day so they could be at church and spend that whole day together because they missed that companionship, walking behind a mule, breaking up that ground. And so we don't have the societal relationships maybe that they did back in those days. Remember the synagogue, how important the synagogue was to the Jews, and because of all those relationships they formed. So we have to fight being loners and sacrifice our time where we can get together with people not only on the Lord's Day, but on, and by the way, at that thing at the beach, there are 65 people. That's as many sometimes as we have on a Wednesday night. So things like that are really, really good to build relationships. Thank you for your time.